morning. It is a beautiful morning. The drive was very pleasant. The roads were dry and clear, so that was good. And it's good to be here to come and worship together. So I'd welcome each one of you, and if there are any guests, a special welcome to you. I'd also like to greet you with the words that we find in Philippians 1, verse 2, words that Paul uses in a number of places. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts. We again thank you for giving us so many opportunities in the land we live in. And we also thank you for traveling mercies this morning. We pray for the people in other parts of the world who live in poverty, who are maybe facing natural disasters and war. Be with them. Give them strength. Encourage them. And give them the courage to go on. Open the hearts of people who are being oppressed that they will look to you, because only true peace comes through you. And maybe this is the time that their heart is open to this. We pray also for the widows and widowers in our midst, families who have recently lost loved ones, the people in the care homes and the hospitals who sometimes feel somewhat isolated. Encourage them as well and surround them with your loving arms. And we again pray for leadership, whether it's church or government, local or global, that the people you have called to those positions, that they will humble themselves and look to you for wisdom, and then that they will then be obedient and follow your will. And we thank you that you are here in this sanctuary with us, because you promise that where even two or three are gathered together, you are there. So we thank you for being with us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll give us joy in serving you with clean hearts. And we also pray that you will bless your word this morning. In Jesus' holy name, with thanksgiving, we pray this. And now we will have a song. Thank you for that singing. Just as I am, we started. Jesus takes us where we are, but he doesn't want to leave us there. My title, more or less, this morning is on goals, or the question, do we have goals? And I thought it was very fitting, that song. Jesus takes us, and we start at a point. But then do we have a goal, and does he have goals for us? Is there supposed to be something else coming? So thank you. And how do we, or do we get to our destination? We know it's kind of, we're into the Easter season, and Jesus knew it was coming, and he had a clear goal on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to the Passover. He's going to have that, what we call the Last Supper, with his disciples. And then came the crucifixion. And he knew that, and he made sure that he arrived and accomplished his goal. He stayed steadfast. So my question was, as I was looking and studying for today, do we set spiritual goals, and then do we follow through with them? It's like Jesus. I'm sure there are goals for us, and we have choices to make along the way. And I was looking at my notes this morning, and I was looking at the time. I may jump back and forth a little bit just because of the time, but I will start with my first passage, and then I'll probably go to the last one I chose, and then I'll see how it goes in between. But Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 14, we read, and here it starts with a question. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 14. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So the question is there some responsibility on us as the followers of God? And now this was the nation, his chosen nation, but we can apply these questions to ourselves. So we'd say, and now Israel, or now, and put our name in there, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So we're given a pretty lofty goal, to love God, to walk in his ways, and to serve him wholeheartedly. It says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Absolutely follow God. That should be our goal. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So raised as a question here, but I think we know that should be our goal, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which he has commanded. And it says, and they are for our good. So if that is our goal to start with, then there's things we do that maybe would make that happen. So I'd like to go to 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Which I had written down as my last things. But in between, but here's 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. And it says there, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So if our goal is to follow God, why does he then, Peter, say, give diligence to make your calling and election sure? We sometimes hear these things that, well, if you come to God and you say the right words, and we heard the saying, once saved and always saved. We've just said that, and we kind of say, well, that's all it takes. I think we need to be very careful of that, because why would Peter say then, and we know it's an inspired word of God, to make your election sure? How do we do that? And what does it look like to make our election sure? Because what we want to do through that, because what we want to achieve and what our final goal is, we don't want to fail God. But also, we want to make sure of this, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to make absolutely and totally sure that we are part of that kingdom. So there are things that we do from when he takes us, when we've made this our goal, till the end, when we want to make sure of that goal. And there are evidences in our lives that will kind of show that. So we will look at some of those things this morning. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. He says, if we have chosen this path, he says, then there are some things that there should be visible or should be known about us. And in these verses, he says, Matthew 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. So he says, that's who you are. If you have gone on this way and you've accepted me, then you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So he says, this is what you are, this is what you started out as. But what if you also lose that flavor? What if you lose that spiciness about you, or that activity that you are there? We know when we put salt in something, there's an activity happens. But he says, if that has kind of lost its intensity, let's say, wherewith shall it be salted? So we've started, and he's taken us down the road, but somehow it's kind of gone downhill, we could say maybe. And he says, so what is then its worth? And he says, it is there for good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. So there should be an upward movement in our Christian walk from where God took us to where we're going, and not a slide away from him. Because then our testimony and our witness disappears. And there are ways, and we could talk about, we won't go into today, but there are ways he can call us back. But he says, beware of that, and don't let that happen. So he says, you're salt, and then he also compares us to the light in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid on a hill cannot be hid. So he compares us to light. And then he says, and if there is light, it can't be hidden. And then he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So again, he says, so you're a light, and let it shine, but let it shine for what purpose? Two things, that they can see a change in your life, but that change in your life is supposed to have a purpose, and that is supposed to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our goal, if we're talking about goals, I think would be to bring positive influence to all situations we are in, but ultimately it is to honor God's name. And we always have choices to make in that. What will I do today that will bring honor to God's name? Not that I want my will done, or I want this or that, that has to be done, but ultimately it should honor God's will. And as we think of Easter and we see of Jesus, how he had this goal in mind, and he knew there would be some extremely hard things for him. He knew about the crucifixion before it happened. And even when he was going through that, and people says, well, don't do it, or get out of here, or you know, he says, I can call the angels, but no, I am going to do this because this is how I bring honor to my Father's name. So for us, do we always choose, is that our goal, to always choose whatever we're doing, that it will bring honor to God's name? What is our motivation? Now I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 10 to 13. And here we read, Colossians 1, 10 to 13, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our goal would be to walk worthy of the calling of God, that we can be pleasing and can be fruitful, and that we will increase in the knowledge of God. That is a goal we should have as young Christians, and even as we've been a Christian for years, it continues always to be. We know Paul talks about striving toward the mark, and he was by that time not a young man. So we can take that as an example, that we walk worthy of the Lord, be fruitful, and always increase, study, and to know God better. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Sometimes those are not the characteristics that we look for in our life. Because to be patient and long-suffering, sometimes mean we would seem to be on the losing end of an argument or of an issue. We like the words where he talks about victory and having power, but he says it takes strength in his power sometimes to be patient and taking things and do it even with joy, even though the things themselves may not be joyful. He says we're there, we are showing sometimes a strength of character that we don't have to win the argument, but that we can solve a problem. And he continues, giving thanks unto God, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he says, we do this because we trust in him and know that he has delivered us from the power of darkness, or even from the sinful things, or even from our old nature, and has translated and has made us different people, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we see, if we are in the kingdom of his Son and want to be, maybe live like his Son, we know it reads in other places, we will be sometimes persecuted, we will be misunderstood, we will be have all manner of things said about us and against us as they were against Jesus. And Peter, in one, I think it's Peter, he says, why do we think that we would face fiery trials? But we are willing to do that because we are part, and we are confident that we are part of his kingdom, and then we can do and bear things with patience and long-suffering. So our goal is to be worthy of his name and to grow in his strength. Next, I'd like to go to 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 to 21. And here Paul is writing to a younger pastor, his son in the Lord, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our goal is to endure, trusting only in God and his truth. So no matter where we are and before whom we are or what situation we are in, like Jesus before Pilate, it says he witnessed a good confession. So there were all these people that were accusing Jesus of all kinds of things, and they wanted him killed, and so they put him before Pontius Pilate, this pagan judge. And then he who looked at it with, let's say, with no bias, he says, I find no fault in this man. It's our goal to live in such a way, we trust in God only, and when somebody tries to slander us or say something, there's nothing we can say honestly about this person that is, you know, this person, as much as we would say in human form, that he has kept, this person has been faithful, has kept the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unrebukable. They can make false accusations, but they can't make them stick because they are false. Is that our goal, to live such a way that when people see us or hear about us and see about situations we're in, and how we handle things, and how we handle ourselves with each other and with other people, they will say, we can't rebuke his character. We may not agree on the issue, but we know that person has the character of Christ. This is how we would see Jesus dealing with this issue. Is that our goal? And he says, and then we keep that until the appearing of Jesus come when he comes again, who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So he says, so we want to be unrebukable. We want to be stand firm because we are representing this King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus. So we want to stand firm and we want to be a good example as he was. And then he just adds a couple of pieces of advice that maybe we could say. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he says, let's be careful whom we trust in or what we trust in. Sometimes we become wealthy or we get some status in our society and then we start trusting in those things. He says, be careful. Charge them that are rich that they don't become high-minded or think they can have it all together, or trust in the wrong things, or in riches, or in prestige. But trust in the living God who will give us the things that we need, so that we will, in fact, do good, in verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. And again, he says, our goal, like we read about ultimately, is to be with Jesus in heaven. Let's put our treasures there in that heaven, in the life to come. But the time we have to do that is here in this earth. So let's be careful whom we follow, what we follow, what we rely on, so our witness will be unrebukable in that we have got a good foundation. So when we get to heaven, our rewards are there for us. And then he reminds Timothy specifically, and us, and we could say, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So he says, keep the important things. Those things that have been committed to you and you have learned from your mother and grandmother and you've learned from Paul, you've learned from Scripture, he says, keep those things. But be very careful about all the other things, vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. He says, so there will be many things that you will be facing, Timothy, as a preacher. We these days, as preachers, as members of people in society, our young people, we face many things. And I think many of those things would fall into these categories, profane and vain babblings, anti-Christian stuff, even when they use Christ's name for them, but we know they're not, and oppositions to things that are true, and they're going to be trying to present it as fact. He says, be careful about those things. Avoid those things. Don't bother chasing and following these false things. It's like the story years ago when I heard and they talked about someone who worked at a bank and they talked, well, where do you work in? Oh, I work in the counterfeiting department. Oh, well, then you must be very familiar with all the counterfeit money. And this person says, no. Our training is to recognize the correct currency in whatever it is. And that's what we know when we study and we learn it and we can feel it and we can sense it and we know what is true. We don't have to study the false stuff because it'll be so obvious because it's different. So he says, avoid the false. Don't go there. Don't study it. Don't worry about it. Stick to the truth. Learn the truth. Hold on to truth. He says, but some professing have erred concerning the faith. He says, the reality is Satan will fool some Christians. And they will follow some things, and hopefully only for a while, and then they'll turn back and can't find their way back to the truth. But he says, some have erred concerning the faith. They have picked up the wrong things, and they follow the wrong things, and they're teaching wrong things. False teachers, he talks about, even in those days, and we know it these days. So, is our goal to endure trusting only in God and his truth, shutting out the other things, we could say the static or the noise, that we focus totally on Jesus and his word? And then kind of put our character and our actions that follow those truths. In Titus chapter 2, 7 to 15, we read again, and now he's talking about if we're on this path and our goal is to be our election sure, he says, then in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Again, very similar to what we just read in Timothy, that you stay to the truth and you hang on to that sound speech that cannot be condemned, again, unrebukable, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he says, if you do these things that he talks about in Timothy, and here he's talking about in Titus, he says, then they will really have nothing to say, evil to say about you, that you and they should be ashamed. And when the truth comes out, that's where it will land, and you will be vindicated, but only if you stand firm in Christ's word. And then he says, exhort servants to be subject unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Purloining, I think, is stealing or taking things that aren't things and being having integrity. Again, how we act in all situations, whether it's in the church or without, that always we are honoring God. Always. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, and here are the things that we then do not do. He says, you can deny ungodly, unworldly lusts. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He says, and it is possible. As Christians, we don't have to follow the earth's pattern, the world's pattern. He says, we can live this way. We can deny the ungodliness. We can stay away from it. We can live soberly and righteously, even in this present world. Because we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we're looking forward. We started here. He took us at this point. And if we are following him and we're growing and he's changing us and we have goals, some of these things we will achieve, not in our strength, but in the strength in Jesus through us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we read this in Peter as well, a peculiar people. When people look at us as friends and neighbors, look at us at our workplace, when they look at us as churches, how do we get along? How do we treat each other? Do we have respect? How do we talk about each other to each other or to others? Are we a peculiar people in that way, that we are always edifying each other instead of tearing each other down, which is the world system? Are we looking for the best, like in 1 Corinthians, a love chapter? Do we look for the best in people and assume the best, or do we assume the worst, which is the world system, and that comes naturally to us? Are we zealous of good works? Is that why we do what we do? And then he just reminds Titus here, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He says, that's what we should be doing. And we do it through the authority of the word of God, because that's who says this is how we should live. It's not just a good idea and it makes our life easier or whatever, but he says, you do these things as the children of God. So our goal is to live a life of integrity in the hope of eternal glory. And then I think we'll go to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 11 and onward, 11 to 21, which is close to the end of the chapter. Here Peter is again, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to other people, he's writing to Christians. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," and that's what we are supposed to see ourselves as on this earth. "We are here for a time, but this is not our permanent home." So he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," and we could say on this world, earth, "abstain from fleshly lusts and war, which war against the soul." So he says, if you have that perspective, that we're only here for a time, but our ultimate home is heaven, does that make it easier than to withstand these things? Because we know this is temporary and there is something that is eternal. And we know that there's going to be a war within us. And part of us wants to be on the side of sin, so we need the Holy Spirit to keep us from that. So be aware of that. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from these worldly things which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And this is an interesting thing. Peter is writing to Jews, but he's talking about Gentiles. And he says, I would say we could put ourselves in there. Having your conversation honest among the outsiders. In our church, it should be a given. But he says, even when you go to the outsiders, and in that time, we would have been considered outsiders. But he says, have your conversation honest among the outsiders, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall indeed behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, it's not to glorify ourselves, it's to glorify God. That is always our goal. And then he talks about some things that we find challenging. Submit yourselves. We don't like that word a whole lot in the 21st century. I don't know if they ever did. But he says, submit yourselves. He says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as to supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Because we read in other scriptures that structures are created by God. They are ordained by God. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, he says there should be a difference between the wisdom of a Christian and the ignorance of foolish men. And then he says, as free, because we know we're free, we've been freed from the bondage of sin, we're free in Christ. But then he says, but you don't use your freedom or your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So someone says, well, if I'm free from the law, well, then I can do what I want. He says, no. If that makes you look like you're a lawbreaker, and then in fact you are a lawbreaker, he says, that's not what the freedom in Christ is all about. As servants of God, you model humility. You model obedience like Jesus did. Jesus, who had all power, was obedient to his Father and the plan he and his Father had made. He did not lord it over anybody. He was free from all sin, but he did not use it to kind of abuse it. He says, don't use it as a cloak for maliciousness. Be careful as a servants of God who are free that you don't use that freedom incorrectly. He says, honor all men. I would say have respect. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. And we would say, maybe the hard cases. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He says, in these instances, if we do it in the conscience to God, we can do this. Then it's thankworthy. Because he says, what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults and you shall take it patiently? So let's say I do something wrong. I would have been coming here this morning and I'd been whipping down Highway 75 at 140 clicks and I got a ticket. I wasn't being buffeted for anything other than I was disobeying the law, and that was not anything else other than consequences. But if I was going 100 and then somebody pulled me over and gave me all kinds of grief for whatever, just because I was wearing a suit maybe or coming to a church, then that's different. So it says, what are we sometimes dealing with. But he says, but if and when you do and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So even when we're accused falsely, how we deal with it, he says, that's the important thing. That is the crucial thing. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So as Jesus was submissive to the authority of his Father, even to death, we are to be submissive. This attitude is often much harder, but also much more effective than confrontation. It goes against every particle in our being sometimes to be submissive. But when we can do that, we know that, and we've seen it in others, and maybe sometimes if we've done it the way God wants us to do it, we know one can lead to a peaceable result, the other to escalating conflict. So what is our goal? Is our goal to be like Jesus? Is it to model Jesus in all situations that we deal with? Is it to bring honor and glory to his name, no matter what the situation? Is that our goal? I would say those are some ways that we make our election sure, where we can say, yes, I can see the Spirit is working in me. I said the words, and I said the prayer, and I was baptized. But because of these things and the choices I'm making, I am making my election sure, because there's evidence of it. It's not just words, and I'm staying true to God, and then there's evidence of it, and then I can be guaranteed that the Lord is going to bless me. But if I walk away and don't do these things, have I just said the words? Am I truly God's child? So that's the challenge I leave with us this morning. As we go through life, is our goal to be sure in our actions that others can see and we can see in ourselves, are they evidence of that surety? That when we get to the end of our lives and we see Jesus face to face, will he be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into my rest. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your leading. Thank you for your Spirit that touches us, leads and guides, convicts and disciplines us, but also gives us hope and joy. So we thank you all these things through Jesus' holy name. Amen. I didn't go and offer prayer that we could do earlier, so I would like to do that now, even though I know the time is short. Let's take the time to go on bended knee to pray to our loving Father for whatever is on our hearts, but also to thank him for all his blessings. So please kneel with me if you can. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and hearing our prayers.
Good morning. I just have a few announcements here. I did it last Sunday already, but on March 25th, it's next Saturday, at 1 o'clock, there will be a meeting with the young adults in college and career, just to have fellowship in the afternoon. So, and if any adults are interested in going and having a fellowship with the younger generation, you're welcome to come to Altona. And then the other thing is on April the 1st at 10 a.m. will be the mission meeting in Altona. That's the April the 1st on Saturday. And you're all invited for that. In the morning is the mission reports. We will have a few guys speaking from missions that we support, and in the morning and in the afternoon it will be the advisory will do the afternoon, so you're all invited for that. Thank you. May God bless you.
Take our red books once more. Turn to 264. Page 264, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
To trust him more.
I have no more to bring in this morning other than to thank you for coming. I'd like to close with a benediction that we find in Jude. Now to unto him that is able to present to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.